Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years from when they were told that they would have a son to actually holding that son. Noah built a boat for 120 years. Moses lived in obscurity for 40 years waiting on God. You think about Israel themselves waiting 430 years in captivity in Egypt. God delivered them, and then they had to wait another 40 years before they actually entered the promised land. King David was promised to be king, anointed to be king, but he had to wait 14 more years before he would actually become king. Jesus, our Savior, waited 30 years before his public ministry began. So we're all accustomed to waiting, aren't we? In fact, the expectation of humans, the expectation of believers, is one of waiting. But I want to draw you into the narrative of this theme of waiting. We've talked about these biblical characters. But how about you? What are you waiting for in your life? Waiting to be delivered, waiting to be provided for by God. If you've got an outline, I want you to look at the top there. At the top, it says, I long for God to deliver, to rescue. And I want you, this is the participating part of the segment of the service. I want you to take out a pen and write in there, in that blank, what are you waiting for? And when I mean waiting, what I'm looking for is something that you're not sure if it will happen or when it will happen. That's not waiting for Christmas. We know Christmas is going to happen. But what is it that's in your life right now that's difficult, confusing, unsettling, and you're looking to God? You're waiting on God to do something. Take a moment to fill that out. Maybe it's chronic pain that you have in your life. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's an adult child that's not walking with God. Maybe it's financial struggle. Take a moment right now. What is it that's happening in your life that you're waiting on God to deliver you? Everybody got something? Even if you didn't write it down, what's that in your mind right now? This is what I wish. I wish I had a magical wand and I could grant every one of you your Christmas wish. Whatever it was that you wrote down or whatever's in your mind, I wish I could just give it to you or take that circumstance away. But I can't. And so that's why we're called to this understanding of waiting. So is waiting an interruption to God's plan? Feels like it. Or is waiting part of God's plan? As you're waiting for fill in the blank to happen, and you feel like God has forgotten you, or God is off track, or God doesn't really know what he's doing, or is it possible that this time of waiting is God's plan for your life? See, we know from Scripture that God's plan always involves one goal. That we would be supremely satisfied in Him. That's the one goal that God has for our life. Because we are the happiest when we are supremely satisfied in Him. But the problem is, for God to accomplish that goal, many times in our life, He makes us wait. And we hate it. Because waiting to us feels cruel. Waiting to us makes us feel that God doesn't care. Or that God's not able to do anything. But the purpose of waiting in our life is to bring us to God. In fact, the goal of Christmas, Maybe that the greatest gift God gives to you is waiting. Because that's when we find God. And that's what our soul longs for more than anything. Father, I do pray right now as we look at Psalm 62 that, Lord, you would make clear who you are, what we need as your sons and daughters is to know clearly who you are. Because we have a conscience, we have an evil one, a world that continually says things that are different than who you are. So God, I pray right now, in this season of waiting for all of us, that as we leave today, we would be encouraged to know that we have a God not only who cares, but who is at work in a wonderful, beautiful, powerful new way in our life. So grant us faith, Lord. We desperately need it. Open up the eyes of our heart that we may see wonderful things in your law. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me lay out what I hope to accomplish by God's help today. I've already talked about how waiting is a reality in our life. And how waiting is a part of God's plan for our life. So what we need today is a theology of waiting. And we also need to know, what do we do while we're waiting? And so, it really answers these questions. Why should we wait on God, and how should we wait on God? There's two types of waiting. One is waiting for things that we know will happen. Right? As I mentioned earlier, we wait for Christmas. But Christmas comes on December 25th every year. Or maybe it's hard to wait while you're pregnant. But yet you know, I'm not going to be pregnant forever. But waiting becomes hard when you want to be pregnant. And you wait months and years, and it never happens. I've been exercising at home, and so I watch Netflix while I'm exercising. And one thing I've been recently watching is the Bible series that came out on TV a year or so ago. The first episode talks about Abraham and Sarah. And as I mentioned earlier, they waited 25 years from the promise that they would have an heir, a son. And I was just drawn into the pain of Sarah. Not having children was the greatest shame for a woman during that time. And here she was watching her friends, watching her servants, watching her neighbors have families. And she was getting old and she was in this time of waiting. So how did her and Abraham handle this 25 years of waiting? Well, as you and I handle waiting. Surely, Sarah would greet her husband every morning. Abraham, isn't it wonderful that we're waiting to get pregnant? How blessed we are to be in this season of waiting. That's how you and I handle it, right? No, we're more like how actually Abraham and Sarah did handle it. In two ways. First, they accused God. Sarah laughed when she heard again that she would have a son. She was saying, God, this is cruel. You've promised. It's not happening. This is cruel that you would act this way. But the second thing that they do that you and I do is they took matters into their own hand. God, I've waited. I've waited 6 hours, and you're still not coming through for me. So I got to take matters into my own hands. They took the servant girl Hagar and had a son Ishmael through that. See, we all struggle to believe God's plan done in God's way on God's time is the best for our life. Don't you wish you could just kind of take over and say, well, let me just write out the narrative of my life, how I want it to turn out. Because I'm convinced that if I could just do that, things would be the best. And what we don't realize, that is such an arrogant statement. To think that we know what's best for our life. So we need to answer this question of why should we wait on God. If you look at Psalm 62, Psalm 62 was written by David, as far as what we know. And if you look at the context there, I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I'm going to refer to a few of the verses. If you look at verses 3 and 4, we can see what's happening to David. Here's the context. Here's what he's waiting to be delivered from. Psalm 62, 3 and 4. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. So what's happening is David is saying, here I am, the king, and I have these men, these group of people around me, and I'm like a tottering wall. They want to come and push me down. They want to knock me down. They want to curse me. They want to see me fail. And so what David is saying, I long to be delivered from this relational suffering. And then we see how he handles it. And he handles it with an understanding of God. Look at Psalm 62. If you look up at verse 1 and 2, it says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." This understanding of rock and fortress, and those are powerful images that we have there. We don't have time to talk about those, so skip over to actually 62 verse 11 and 12. Here's an understanding of God that you and I desperately need to understand in not just times of waiting, in every day of the year. Psalm 62, 11 and 12. "Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work." I think these are some of the most common verses that I share with others in counseling or just in conversations. It's like there's two things that what we need to know about God. One, God is full of unlimited power. God has the power of all things. He created galaxies. He raises the dead to life. He can do all things. He has the power. But He also has steadfast love. Chesed love. Loyal love. Commitment love. Love that never fails. You know, when we think of love, we think of conditional love. We think of transactional love. Obligatory love. You love me, I'll love you back. If you don't love me, God says, I have a steadfast love, an immovable, it's fixed. Once I give it to you, I'm never taking it away. Never. Every beat of your heart contains my love. Every moment of the day, it is steadfast. So David is saying, life is very threatening to me right now. I've got everybody after me. My future is uncertain. But one thing have I heard, one thing have I believed my life. God, you are strong. You are able to do all things. And you have steadfast love towards me. So it's almost as if David steps back in the middle of this pain and goes, I'm okay. I'm going to be all right. If God wants to deliver me, He's able. He has the power to do it. But if He doesn't deliver me at this moment, it doesn't mean He doesn't love me. For He has promised always His steadfast love on me. Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Not the good days when you have your act together. Even in the bad days. All the days of your life, goodness and mercy. Those of you who are parents, have you completed all your Christmas shopping for your kids this year? Got them all wrapped up? Maybe those of you with small kids, did you get what they wanted? Did you wrap up a poisonous snake? A loaded handgun? A box of razor blades? No, those are ridiculous. Nobody would give those gifts who's a good father. The same logic is found in Matthew 7. Which one of you, If his son asks him for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give gifts to those who ask? Our Heavenly Father always gives us good gifts as He defines good. As He defines good. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you. He's never going to give you something to punish you, to bring pain into your life, unnecessary pain in your life. As a child, I always received gifts that I wanted and gifts that I needed. Maybe one of the greatest disappointments in life as a kid is to rip into a Christmas present and find white underwear. But do kids need underwear? Yes. Sometimes God gives gifts that we want, and a lot of times He gives gifts that we need. Maybe that we never would have asked for. Sometimes we see the purpose of those gifts, and sometimes on this side of heaven, we never see the purpose. But they're always given to us out of the power of God and the steadfast love of God. Your Father, motivated by love, will always give that to you. Listen to this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Had any other condition been better for you than the one that you are in, divine love would have put you there." Had any other condition been better for you than the one that you are in, divine love would have put you there. I'm not saying this is easy to believe, because some of you are in extremely hard circumstances right now. It doesn't feel very loving of God. But what I'm here to reveal Scripture and what God has said, I promise I am always loving to you. And if I thought that there was a better circumstance, a better situation to put you in, trust me, because I love you, I would have put you there. But this is the best expression of my love right now. See, that's the understanding of God that disconnects with us. Because our senses, our interpretation of life circumstances don't match up. And what we desperately need is say, God, I need to understand you. I need to believe in who you are and what you're doing. The reason that we can wait on God is because this is how He deals with His children. So what is to be our attitude and actions while waiting? That's to the second point. How should we wait on God? What should be our attitude? What are some of the things that we should, the posture that we should do? The first one in your outline, you'll see, wait exclusively upon God alone. So if you look at back to Psalm 62, let's pick it up in verse 5. "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Now, it's really hard to see in our English translations there, but when you look at those verses in the Hebrew, the first word on most of these verses is the word alone or only. And the writers in Scripture, whenever they wanted to emphasize a certain word or thought, they would put that in the most prominent place in the sentence. The very first word, alone, only. So what the psalmist here wants us to see is, if we are to trust God, there's only one place to do it. The object of our trust has to be God. To wait on Him exclusively, with nothing else. David's plan for rescue was not a program, a strategy, an army from another place. He's saying, God, I don't know how to get out of this situation, but I do know that I'm going to trust you alone, you only, you exclusively. I'm going to look to you first above all things. Jennifer and I have a relational issue in our family, and that's caused a lot of sadness and grief and or we're unsure if or when it will ever be resolved or worked out in our family. So we think about how are we going to handle this? What usually happens is we develop a wonderful strategy or a wonderful plan, or talk to the rest of you who are more wise than us and hear your counsel and try to copy what you do. And then when that fails, then we ask God to help us. Sure would have been a whole lot easier if we had started with God at the front end and said, God, I'm not smart enough to figure this out. I'm not strong enough to implement it. I'm not wise enough to handle this situation. God, I don't even know what to do or where to start. Help me, guide me, lead me, show me to wait exclusively on God first and foremost. Now, that never means we don't do things or act or implement, but it's that, are you trusting in God alone to work the things out in your life? Him exclusively. Psalm 62:1, for God alone my soul waits. He alone is my rock, my salvation. Write down this reference, Isaiah 30:15-16. Go back and read it sometime. It says, thus says the Lord God, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. One translation says, but you would have none of it. You said, no, we're going to flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee away. We shall ride upon swift steeds. Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. So let me summarize like this. If you're trusting in anything other than God, stop it. Stop trusting in your own strength, the strength of another. Stop trusting in your limited wisdom, your will, your determination. Stop it. Wait exclusively upon God alone. And then secondly, we see wait silently in submission with thankfulness. That was one aspect of waiting that I never considered until all these verses that talked about waiting upon God jumped out to me in silence. In silence. What does it mean to wait silently upon God? What I think it actually means is it's not the absence of words as much as it is the presence of submission. Are we willing to submit to God, to wait silently before God? You know, what we do is we're silent before those in whom we believe know what they're doing, what they're capable of doing. Consider this illustration. Let's say you're scheduled for surgery. And your surgeon comes in and explains to you all that's going to happen during the surgery. Do you ever interject your own opinions and thoughts of what should happen? Hey, yeah, I like the Swedish method, but what I really would prefer would be, why don't you do it this way? No, we're usually silent because they're the ones with the experience. They're the ones with the wisdom. They're the ones who are going to act according to what's best for us. So this understanding of waiting silently before God means that we submit. God, your plan is better than my plan. God, you are the king. You own all. You're my king. And you're a powerful, loving king. That's even better. So God, help me to wait in this situation silently. Such an image of Jesus who was silent before his accusers. Do we wait silently? Do you wait silently? Or the first time you meet with your girlfriend or guy friends, do you immediately just unload all your thoughts of where God is missing out? Wait silently in submission. God, I submit to you. Your plan is better than my, your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts higher than my thoughts. To wait silently before Him. And waiting silently always includes thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll tell you what would be a humbling exercise if all those things that you wrote down in your outline, if I say, well, let's come up and let's read them in front of everybody. And at the end of the time, I want you to say, God, thank you for this right here. That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. In all things, give thanks. What I found in my own life is when I actually do that, even if I'm faking it at the beginning, it's like God in that moment begins to work faith in me. See, this is the power of prayer. This is the joy of prayer. It's just while praying is when your attitudes, your actions begin to change. So while thanking God for these circumstances, just the way they are, is when all of a sudden we actually begin to believe that God cares and God's at work. So wait silently in submission. The third one, wait honestly without grumbling to others. It sounds contrary to, you know, wait silently, but now I'm asking you to wait honestly. And then if you look in the text in verse 8, it says, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before Him. Do you have feelings in your heart of anger, of sadness, grief? I hope so. If not, you're a robot. God didn't make us robots. God made us with emotions. We feel those. And at times, doesn't it seem like when those come up in our life and we feel them, it's like we have this wrong Christian voice in our head that say, don't express doubt. Don't express anger about what God's doing, because you're not a good Christian if you do that. It's actually a sign of maturity when we're able to honestly share before God what's going on in our heart. To pour out our heart before God. You guys know what a lament is? A lament is an expression of sorrow or pain. When we think of the Psalms, we usually think of reading the Psalms and talking about praise and adoration. But over 40% of the Psalms would be classified as Psalms of lament. How long, O Lord? Psalm 22 is a great example. My God, why have you forsaken me? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. If I was the editor of Scripture, I would edit these things out. But God put them in there to encourage us, to pour out our heart before Him, to wrestle with God, to question God, to bring all of our emotions to Him, unfiltered before God. This is why I love the whole story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's in Scripture also. Because here's Jesus, right? Perfect in every way. And right before He's to be turned over and crucified, He's struggling. He's feeling the weight of what's about to happen. And what He says is, Father, take this cup from me. It's going to be awful. Father, take it from me. But yet, not my will, but yours be done. That's what I'm talking about here. Honestly, God, whatever the circumstances in my life that is so hard right now for me to deal with, this is difficult. I'm feeling left out here. I'm feeling like you don't care. I'm mad about this. I'm scared. God, I don't know why. Sharing honestly before God and then coming to that moment of saying, yet, not my will, but yours be done. So sharing honestly before God. And I will put that stipulation in there, only before God. Not once are we called to grumble to others. We're to wrestle with God. Again, I'm not saying fake it in front of others. It's okay to let some of that spill out. Walking honestly before God. And then it says, the next point is to wait faithfully, trusting His wisdom and love. Back to Psalm 62:8. Trust in Him at all times. There's just no wiggle room in that statement. At all times. Trust in Him at all times. Not when we can see what's happening, but also when the lights go off. When it's completely dark in our room. Again, this is another thing that bugs us. God, I want to see what You're doing. Stop working behind the curtain. Stop working behind the scenes. Come out, tell me exactly what You're doing, and I'll be okay with it. It just exposes us as control freaks. Because if God came out, laid out His plan, we'd want to tinker with it, wouldn't we? God, that time won't work. This will work. That's why God so often stays behind the curtain. That's what drives us to dependence on Him. That's what drives us to faith. That's what strengthens the faith in our life. Faith comes from the things which are not seen. The conviction. Trust in Him at all times, especially when you can't see the entire picture. Last week I attended a music concert, and I heard a song by Andy Gullihorn. It was called Grand Canyon. And he wrote it to a family friend who was just experiencing a lot of difficulties in their life. And what the context was, he's talking about going to the Grand Canyon and taking a picture. And you know the Grand Canyon, I mean, it's just massive. You can't take one picture of the whole Grand Canyon. So he took a picture and he put it in a frame, a picture frame. And what his comment, his understanding was, the beauty of the Grand Canyon, the understanding of the Grand Canyon, it goes beyond the frame. But listen to these lyrics. There are endless tears and suffering that we can't explain. There are dark gray clouds that never seem to drift away. There's despair in the morning that will tie us to the bed. But the story isn't over yet. I took a picture of the Grand Canyon so that I could remember that day. Oh, but the beauty of the Grand Canyon stretches way beyond the frame. See, in your life right now, all you see is the frame. But there's beauty and purpose and understanding and love and purification that God is doing outside the frame. Trust in Him at all times, even when you can only see this. And then the last point, wait expectantly for His promised salvation. See, another thing that stinks about life is we're living in the in-between. We're living in the already and the not yet. You know, God has promised that He will ultimately deliver us, but it hasn't happened yet. So we're in this difficult time of the in-between. And one day God will deliver us. One day God will rescue us. That's the expectation. I think about all these promises of a Messiah for thousands of years. But guess what? The Messiah came 2,000 years ago in Jesus. We have all the promise that one day Jesus will return in the second advent. I guarantee you it's going to happen. It will happen. We need to wait expectantly for that wonderful moment when He won't come as a poor, unknown, anonymous child, but He'll come back as the King, the rightful King, is which He is. So wait expectantly for God to deliver you. Waiting is a process of becoming what God wants us to be. And what God does while you are waiting is just as important for what you are waiting for. I want to ask Dave Brimmer to come up and speak now. Dave is a member of our church, and he's been and still is in a time of waiting, a time of just difficulty in trusting in God at all times. So he just wants to, I ask him to share with us some of the lessons that he's learned while waiting.
I told Phil that I'm used to hiding behind a PowerPoint at work, so I don't have one. Phil's been talking about waiting on God, so that's what I'm going to try to talk about here. So just give you some idea of where I've started at and sort of where I'm going. And I don't want you to think that somehow anything's complete. So my condition, so some of you may know and some of you may not know, so for the last 6 months or so, I've had sort of an undiagnosed condition that has been causing me quite a lot of suffering. 6 months ago, I was playing drums. I was playing with my kids, right on toys in the parking lot or in our driveway, I guess, and being a normal, 40-year-old dad. But just sort of in a blink of an eye, it all sort of ended. And I've been dealing with issues with my arms, not able to use them fully, having a lot of neurological pain there, having pain in my spine, in my back, having a lot of hip pain, trouble sleeping, and even having a lot of trouble with my left leg. So I've had trouble walking, walking with a cane, which some of you see that, some of you don't. There's been a few times I've been able to walk without it, and then I'm back on it. So it's been a really difficult time for me, a lot of suffering. I'm in pretty much constant pain. I'm better than I was 4 months ago. I am getting better slowly, but pretty much in constant pain all the time. And it's been a lot of suffering for me, a lot of suffering for my family. It's been really hard. But the thing is that God has meant it for good, which I would have never thought that. So he has done some amazing things, and he's been working on me. So I wanted to talk a little bit about that and talk about waiting. So, God has been working on me to defeat my self-sufficiency and drive to control my life. I never thought of myself as a control freak at all, but so I am. So God's been defeating that. You don't want to use that word defeating because it's what he's been doing. He's been wrestling with me for a long time, and he's wrestling with me in the suffering. So he's been working to defeat that, and he's doing it by removing control and predictability. Because I've lost control of this physical issue. It's sort of unpredictable, and I have no control over it. And I'm not getting answers, and there's nothing I can do but wait on God and hope that there's going to be some answer. Or maybe no answer, but I have to wait on him. God's also given me a realization of sin that I hadn't repented of. I mean, that's come out in this. So, and he's given me some amazing miracle-like opportunities to be able to repent of those sins with the different people. So I'm not going to go into explaining exactly how it's happened, but that's happened during the suffering. He's teaching me patience through pain and suffering, for sure, because it's all the time. So because of the lack of clear diagnosis and even the disability, it's hard for me at work. I can't really use the computer. I work in a mining environment. That's my job. I'm like a quarry and mining manager, and that's an outside type job a lot, and I just can't get around that much. I can't play with my kids. I was really excited yesterday that I was able to sit down and play with trains with my son Calvin, and it's been 6 months since I've been able to do that. So he's teaching me a ton of patience, which I did not have. I was a very impatient person. So before I said I wasn't sure I was a control freak, I did know I was an impatient person. So it's been really good for the people that work for me, too, by the way, at work. And he's clearly opening my eyes to his promises in the Bible in ways that I have not experienced before. So I've certainly read the Bible before and thought I had experienced different things, but he's been shouting at me through the Bible. I can't really say it other than that. So those things have happened. And the big one, the most important one to me, is that he is bringing me into the present, which is now. I'm always having to be now. The pain that is now, it forces you to be now because it hurts now. So your mind is consumed. At some points in this process, my mind has been completely consumed by the pain. But what it's done is it's taught me how to be a lot more present with my wife and kids. Okay, to be there, to actually be there. A lot of husbands have trouble with that. Men have trouble with that. It's forced that to happen. And the big deal is that it has given me these opportunities to connect and to love them, which I would have missed before. I would have totally missed them. And I'm convinced the opportunities were always there, and I just missed it. So, and God's forced me to get there. And He's opened my ears to listen to Him, to speak to me. So that's happened through this pain. So the thing is that what I think is the present is where I'm learning to wait on God. So waiting on God for me is in the present. And I would have thought of in the past of waiting on God as something in the future. For me, it's in the present. So I'm waiting on God now, waiting on God to give me an opportunity now or to heal me now, which may or may not ever happen or something. So, you know, He's been testing my faith through suffering, and I know He's changing me in amazing ways for His glory, not for my own. I've really started to learn that I really don't control the future, and He is completely sovereign over my suffering, and He's completely sovereign over my life. And there's no doubt in my mind of that at this point. But He's doing that and teaching me that through patience and teaching me how to wait on Him and trust in His promises. So to me, waiting is in the present, and I want to be ready for what happens now, and that's what I'm learning. I want to be ready. And I've always thought that, but this has forced me to be there. I want to be ready so that when He is acting, I can see that He is acting, and then I can act. Somewhere in the Bible, and I don't know the verse, Jesus talks about, actually, I think it was talked about a couple Sundays ago, where the man's at the pool. Here, let me grab a drink here real quick. The man's at the pool, and they asked Jesus why He healed on the Sabbath, and He said, well, God's working all the time, and so am I. I'm just doing what God's doing, and I want to be doing what they're doing too, and I don't know how to do that. But that's what I want. But that's in the present. Those things are all in the present. So I want to wait on God in the present. So I had two verses I wanted to share with you, two verses that have really, really helped me through this. And you're going to know them. But so first is Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And I did not know how to do that. And I think I sort of am learning, but I think it's going to be a lifelong thing. But trust the Lord God with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Again, working on that one. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Working on that one. And it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And, of course, that's my hope, but I don't know if He's going to choose to do that or not. But I'll tell you, I would not trade. I've told my wife this 100 times. I would not trade what's happened to me in the last 6 months for anything, because so many things have changed for me and are making me so much of a better person. And it's giving glory to God through how other people see that happen. The other is 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, which is what I got, light momentary affliction, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And I have to say that it's been really hard. I've had despair in this. I've had frustration. I've had anger, like Phil was saying. So I have had a lot of that. So, but I've also had some amazing times with God, which is like I said, I wouldn't trade for anything. So, you know, His work for me is far from over. But seeing the fruits of what He's doing in me is giving me patience to wait on what He has planned for His glory now, His glory next week, His glory months from now. So I just want to be ready in the now. I think He's preparing me through suffering to be more ready to see Him working and to take part in it, which is what I want to be able to do, to be in the present. So.
Thanks, Dave.
You're welcome.
Time machine back 6 months ago. God shows up at Tara's house, Dave's house. Dave's feeling healthy, confident, and say, I'm going to give you two doors in which to walk through. One would be the door that you're currently on, the path that you're currently on. Sufficient, healthy, together, successful. Or door number two, there'll be suffering, pain, uncertainty. But what I will give you if you walk through door number two, a greater presence with your wife and kids, a greater dependence upon me, a greater enjoyment of me? Which one would you choose? Most of us would not choose door number two because we avoid pain. Dave, that your testimony blows me away. Because when I look at your suffering, it scares me that God would do the same for me. But I have to admit, when I hear what you're learning, I'm a little jealous. You think about our life and what's happening. God's plan and beauty and wisdom and love for you goes beyond the frame. It's a quote from Robert Murray McShane. He said, "God will either give you what you ask or something far better." The thing that you long to be rescued or delivered from may be the path to something far better. And God says, trust in me at all times. So waiting for God during the Advent season or during January 17th is still difficult. But believing that God is at work and God loves us is so essential to getting through that time. And you know how we know that God loves us? Because Jesus was born so that man no more may die. Jesus died so that we would not have to die. So as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we equally celebrate the death of Jesus. They're connected. Because we could not get back to heaven, God came after us in the form of Jesus. Because we could never live a perfect life, Jesus lived a perfect life and gave his life as a perfect offering. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you know what these represent. The bread represents the body of Jesus, which was broken for us. He came to be broken. He was the king, but he came to lay down his life for us. The juice represents the blood of Jesus, which was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have identified yourself with him and go, "I'm going to follow him the rest of my life," then this is a table for you. If you've never made that decision to make Jesus the king in which he is, then I want to invite you today. All you have to do is say, "God, forgive me of my sins, and I want to offer to you the entirety of my life to follow you." And if you do that, he promises that he would forgive you. I want to give you a moment to reflect on the things that we've talked about today. And even at the bottom of your outline is a good way to just think through the sermons each and every week. But what has God shared with you that you need to confess, that you need to repent? And then confess that to God. What is it that you need to believe about God, of the things that we talked about today? And what is it that God's asking you to do? Don't forget what God has said to you today. Implement it in your life. So think of those three things over the next minute or two. And then when you feel ready, I want you to come forward, receive one of the crackers, receive the juice, hold on to it, return to your seat. Not only does this represent forgiveness for sins, but also power for change. So take a moment to do that right now as I pray. God, I do pray that Holy Spirit, come and have your way among us. Move among this room right now in our thoughts and in our heart. Bring conviction for those of us who are clueless how we have sinned. Lord, bring assurance of forgiveness for those who are undone and overwhelmed with how we have sinned. Create faith in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus.
delight in us. You delight in us, Jesus.
It is good news. To us has been born a Savior. A Savior who lived and died so that we may never die. This is the good news of Christmas. This is the good message of the Christian life. We have a Savior who's at work in your life. Who loves you with a steadfast love. Who has unlimited power in His right hand to do all things. This is the good news, and this is what we celebrate today. So eat in remembrance of Him. And for the 100% of us that don't wait well, there's forgiveness. There's an assurance that even when we complain and whine and grumble, He still loves us. He really does. He has 15,000 reasons to let go of us, and He hasn't done it yet. So for those who haven't waited well, there's still hope than forgiveness. So believe you are forgiven. Father, as we leave today, I pray that we would be a radical group of people, not known for radical action, but our understanding of You, that no matter what happens in our life, yet still we will praise the name of the Lord. That's what I want to characterize my life. That's what I want us to be about in our life. Lord, thank You that Your goodness and love follow us all the days of our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you to stand for the benediction. And I hope you guys have a Merry Christmas, as it's this week, ready or not. Please come back for the Christmas Eve service if you don't have plans already. I guarantee you, it's a fun, worshipful, enjoyable evening. Bring a neighbor along with you, or our Uncle Billy who's in town, whoever you want to bring them with you for Christmas Eve. But if we don't see you on Christmas Eve, I do pray that Christmas Day will be a time of celebration of the Savior which has been born to us. So receive the blessing of God. To you has been born a Savior. Walk in that joy. Amen. Let's worship.
You're dismissed. Have a great Sunday.